Every Advent, the weeks leading up to Christmas, I love to listen to the old carols, and I also enjoy listening to new Christmas music as well. And this year, a song came to me. It's an old one, but it's a new one. It's a children's song, and it goes like this. The opening line and the title is, "Oh, watch the stars, see how they run." And the question I have for you and for me is, when you watch the stars, what do you see? I mean, what do you believe about the stars? Are they, by lucky chance, some roll of kind of evolutionary dice? Is that why they're hanging so beautifully in the sky on a clear night? Or is it possible the Creator God made them and hung them in the sky? And for what purpose? Well, roll back your calendars to 1961. That's before my birth year. And some of you are like, yeah, that's a long time ago. But for others of us, that's not too long ago. So it's 1961. And the former Soviet Union, the USSR, has successfully launched the first human being into the stars. Now, I forget his name, and I couldn't even pronounce it correctly, but Tim Keller mentions it and gave me the idea for this incredible story. Apparently, this astronaut or somebody in the organization made this comment: "I flew into space and didn't see any God there. I flew into space among the stars, and I didn't see any God there." Well, C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christian thinkers of the past 100 years and a contemporary of this astronaut or person who said this, heard what he had said, and it got him thinking. And he wrote a little essay called "The Seeing Eye." And he explained why that astronaut's comment, if it was indeed him, was so wrong. The Russian atheist, and remember, back in that day, the USSR was an atheist country. That gentleman seemed to view the universe like a two-story apartment. You and I live on the lower ground floor, right? And God then would live in the upper floor. That seemed to be his view of the world. If there was a God, we're down here, and we just need to find a way to travel up to the second floor to see him. And he did, and he didn't find God waiting there for him. But you see, Lewis, who was a professor of literature for most of his life, points out, you know, that's a little bit like looking for the author Shakespeare in one of his plays, like Hamlet or Romeo and Juliet. Now, you'll say to me, and I agree, well, you see Shakespeare's touch all over the plays he wrote. You see his masterwork. It's evident. But I go home right now, if I were to go home and pull off my favorite copy of King Lear and open it up, I wouldn't expect Shakespeare himself to fall out of the book. He's not in the pages. I mean, we know that. That's silly, you say, but that seemed to be the expectation of that astronaut. It seemed he expected God to be living in his creation. You see, God's like a master architect who builds an incredible mansion, but he's not a chimney or fireplace in the mansion. Do you see my point? He can go in or out, but he's outside of it. He's not built into it. So you might agree, okay, that makes sense, Pastor. I get what you're saying. God's outside of his creation, just as, again, an architect is, or an engineer is outside of his or her creation. I get that. Makes sense. But then all of a sudden, that changes with these words from Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah some 800 years prior. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to her son. And he called his name Jesus. So with this gospel account and three others, millions upon millions of people over thousands of years have had their lives changed. You see, God did a miracle. God did a great work in the womb of a virgin woman through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. After 40-ish weeks of getting ready, out came Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. Literally changed the way we count and reckon time. The significance of his birth is summed up so well in his nickname and his birth name. His nickname, Emmanuel, God with us. And his birth name, Jesus, or God saves. So that astronaut who travels to outer space today, let's say, walks on the moon, or we might even land on Mars before I'm dust, will not find God there. He's not like the landlord up in the upper deck of the apartment complex that you've got to go up and talk to. You've got to find a way to get to. No, Matthew's gospel account and the Christian account of reality is that God actually came to us. The Bible records the moment when God wrote himself into his own story, into creation. God became one of us. God became with us. God came to save us. John 3:16 and 17, you probably know this well, many of you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He wrote his only son into being in the world, in the flesh. He who was eternal took on finite flesh. For whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And I think what's even more amazing, perhaps, about the virgin birth and the historical fact of it, that God himself could be born of a Virgin Mary, laid in a manger that we've been singing about, is how it proves the character or the heart of God. Jesus says these words about himself 10 chapters later in Matthew's gospel. These are the only words that Jesus says about his own heart. In other words, these are the only words where God speaks about his own heart. And remember, the heart in the ancient world was the seat of all who you are, your deepest beliefs, your most ardent convictions, who you were at your essence. That's the heart. It's not just a whimsy. It's not romantic in the sense we think of it. It's not fuzzy. It's who you are when the pressure's on and nobody's looking. Here's what Jesus says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you see how that's true in the birth of Jesus? God did not announce the birth of his son to the kings and the queens and the powerful, to the politicians and the warlords, to the famous athletes and celebrities. He announced the birth of his son to some working class shepherds in a stable where the animals were. God came down from the throne in such a humble gesture, in such a lowly and gentle gesture, not coming with wrath, but coming with kindness. God friends, on Christmas, wrote himself into history. The question is, has he written himself into your story? Has he written himself into your story? When you sing these songs, is it mere tradition? Is it merely the feels, the tinglies? Well, those aren't bad. Or does it stir something deep within your heart? That God himself loves you so much that he would come, stripping off all of his infinite power, laying down his incredible beauty and majesty, the throne, the rights, all of that, to be born, to be dependent upon his mother for breast milk, for his father to teach him how to wash his hands. And you can imagine all of those implications. Has that dawned in your heart? Oh, I've been praying for you. I pray that tonight, if not, this might be that first night where there's a light in the darkness of your heart, where there's a warmth there that maybe wasn't there before. It is why we gather. We gather to remember, to remind ourselves of the truth, and to proclaim the truth.